So I don't have to tell you this, but you know, there's been a whole lot of changes going on in our world the last few months. A lot of transformations began with the lockdown. It's continued with the riots. I mean, I think riots is too soft of a word. I think it's a revolution going on. But we're all very aware of that. So here's the question before us today. What does real change look like, and how does it happen? In particular, real change, how can North Shore Bible Church be a part of it? I've been thinking about this on vacation, and I got a few ideas I want to float out to you. Here's the first one. Maybe we should become more of a politically oriented church. You know, we need to lobby Baton Rouge more, Washington, D.C. more. We need to get laws passed. Maybe that's what we need to do. Or maybe we need to fully become a social justice church. You know, every cause that we got to be involved with, we hit the streets, we picket, we march. Maybe that's what we need to do. Or how about a third one? You know, we're tired of all that. Some of you said, I don't want to do all that. I'm weary as it is. Well, maybe we've become more of an entertainment center. You know, we tell more jokes, have some comedians, maybe, you know, some acts come up, juggling acts, tricks. So we all leave here, we all feel better, we all feel good for a short time. Maybe that's what we need to do. I think the greatest change that takes place in the whole world is when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Amen. That is the greatest change on our planet. Christianity is not about improving this world, but it's about Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit by the preaching and teaching of the word through God's people, calling out men and women from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue on this earth. That is real change. The one true God who's revealed himself in the Bible, the God who is perfect in goodness, perfect in justice, perfect in mercy, perfect in love. He's the one, through the gospel, who sends out the message imperceptibly, like the wind blowing. We can't see where it comes from or where it goes, but it's out there. It's working. And he's calling people to himself. And as they turn to him to receive forgiveness of sins, he gives them new life. And as he gives them new life, there's a deep change that takes place deep within themselves. From a hard heart of stone, he changes that heart and he replaces that heart with a new heart. A heart that is now sensitive towards him. A heart now that he begins to work on, that's pliant, pliable. And he begins to soften, and he begins to change. And as he does this, your whole worldview begins to change. Your attitudes change. Your purposes change. Your direction changes. Your relationships change. And in doing so, God essentially calls out a new humanity through the new birth. Outwardly, we look the same. But inwardly, there's a new life. And those that he calls are now called to go forth into their world, to be as salt and light, to be change agents in the world based on God's unchanging truth. Starting today, I'm going to do a series, next few weeks, I don't know how long. And I'm going to call it God's Plan for Real Change. And today, in particular, here's what we're going to look at. Real change involves the message of truth. We're going to be looking at the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul, preaching in Ephesus. A man named Epaphras heard it, turned from his sins, trusted Christ, went back to his hometown of Colossae, began telling the people there about Jesus. People's lives were transformed through that. A church developed, a church grew. Now Epaphras goes to see Paul in Rome, 61 AD. Paul's in prison there. Tells Paul what's going on. So Paul now writes this letter called the Colossians. And in this letter, he speaks of the supremacy of Christ. Now why? Because there was false teaching going on at Colossae. And the false teaching was basically this: Jesus is good, but he's not enough. You need more than just Jesus. Yeah, that's a great start, but you need some mystical experiences. You need to be involved with angels. You need to eat certain food, elevate certain days to add to what Jesus has done. So Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Paul says, beware, be careful, because there's people going around with false philosophies, false ideas, telling you all kind of stuff. It's no different than our world today. Now, they might not all be cloaked in religious terminology today, but that's exactly what's happening today, especially in churches that they're being led away from God's truth to other philosophies, other traditions. And so the Colossians had heard the message of the gospel, the message of truth. They responded to it. Now it was life-changing, transformative. Now the gospel means good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ has done something about man's sinful state. Christ has died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. He died on the cross to take God's wrath upon himself. And whoever turns from their sins and trusts in Jesus as their Savior will be forgiven of sins and given a new life. Now, the gospel is not the end of it all. The gospel is the very beginning. The gospel is the front door that lets you into the kingdom. And God doesn't want you just to stop there. He says, keep walking, keep walking. I've got far better things for you. This is just the start. So when I talk about the message of the truth, I'm talking about the gospel. But the gospel not in a small circle, that the gospel, the good news about Christ, but the gospel in an expansive, all that comes out of the gospel, all the truth that develops from the gospel. So this morning, let's look at the message of truth. And I'm going to talk about three things. Here's the first thing. The message, the real change involves the message of truth. And the first thing about the message of truth, it is life-changing. It is life-changing. Verse 3. "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Now listen, we should always be thankful for what God is doing in the hearts of other believers. Always. And it's easy to look around right now and to become negative and pessimistic. But I believe God's at work. And we don't even know how he's working, right? We just see all the bad things that are happening in our world. But who knows where the gospel is penetrating right now? Who knows people who are being impacted by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, through God's people, and are turning to Christ? We're called to be thankful in all circumstances. And even in situation right now, you know, one of the things I find myself doing, and maybe you've done the same, I know some of you have, we talked about it, it's so easy to, you know, you get so sucked up in all the bad stuff going on. Got to walk away, turn it off, get away. I just need to go to the Lord in prayer. I got to remember, Lord, you are sovereign. You are over this. You are above this. You're working out your plan. This is not catching you by surprise. You know exactly where this is going and what you're doing. So prayer, it begins with prayer, always. People say, well, you know, you feel kind of helpless, all this crazy stuff going on, the big world we live in. You could pray. Everybody in here can pray, right? Pray for each other. Pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. Pray for me. Prayer, always. So that's what Paul starts with, prayer. And he thanks God for three things about these Colossian believers: their faith, their love, and their hope, this triad of virtues in the Christian life. He begins with their faith. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, when you think about faith, think about trust. Think about reliance upon, leaning upon. And what we trust, what we rely upon, what we lean upon is the object, and that object is Jesus Christ. Now, looking around the room right now, everybody in the room sitting down. None of y'all afraid of you're going to fall. Probably you've sat so many thousands of times in your life, you walked up, you saw the chair had four legs, it looked pretty solid, you sat down. You were trusting that chair, relying upon that chair, leaning upon that chair to hold you up. You didn't make the chair. You probably don't even know where the chair came from. You don't even care. It's like, I'm just sitting down. Quit bothering me, right? But here's the analogy. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ, you're doing the same. You are trusting in Jesus. You are sitting, resting in Jesus. You're not relying upon rituals or works or regulations or rules. You are trusting in Jesus to hold you up, not just for now, but for all eternity. That's the idea of faith, to trust, to rely upon, to lean upon. And so now, your trust in Christ is a personal relationship. The living God of the universe has a relationship with you through his Son, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. So, moving ahead, what is your faith in? Is your faith in the government right now? That if we pass enough more laws, enough change, everything's going to be fine, right? You know how many laws we got on the books right now? You probably do local, state, national, tens of thousands of laws. Is it stopping stuff going on right now? Look, we need laws. Not opposed to laws. But the idea that laws only are going to change our world is ludicrous. I always like the law, the hate crime. You know, if you take out a gun and you murder somebody, what's the worst thing you can do? Kill somebody, right? You take somebody's life. Well, that's not enough. We're going to give him a hate crime. He hated that person when he did it. You pulled out a gun, you killed somebody. You sure weren't loving him when you did it, right? So let's make it even worse. Because laws can't change a heart. How about Black Lives Matter? How about if there's enough intimidation, if there's enough coercion, if there's enough scare tactics? Is that what we need? Well, it'll last for a while. Get some leverage there. But is that ever going to change a heart to scare somebody enough? Never. The only thing, the greatest change, is a real change of heart in a person through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? That impacts the world. Because a heart who's been changed, everything begins to change. Your worldview changes. Your values change. Your direction changes. Your purpose changes. And because of that, you bump into other people. Not literally, be careful, I won't pass any virus. But you bump into other people and God uses you to be salt, to be light. So the first thing is through your faith. But the second thing, and the love which you have for all the saints, is your love. When you come to Christ through the gospel, your relationship with God changes. There's a vertical change. You were a sinner separated from him before. Now he becomes your heavenly Father. You were walking in darkness. Now you're walking in the domain of light. And so not only does the vertical changes, but the horizontal changes also. Your relationship with people on earth change. So we need both love and faith, because one without the other is bad. If you have all faith and love, you know all theological doctrines, you got everything, you can spit out anything, but you have no love. What's Paul say? You're like a sounding cymbal. It's metallic, cold, dead orthodoxy. Nobody likes that. On the other hand, well, I'm not worried about theology, I'm not worried about faith, but I just want to love everybody. Well, if that's all you have, love without faith, then it's this weak sentimentality, you know, like a dish rag that can't do anything. Jesus said this, John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The church, the love, the care, the concern, powerful witness to the world. And Jesus says it's based on what I did. I've laid down my life for my friends. What greater love than a person has than this, than to lay down his life for his friends? Now you go do the same. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. People see the love of God through God's people. Now here's the dimension. For the church, we're called to love all other saints of God. I don't care how much money you have or don't have. I don't care what the color of your skin is. I don't care what you look like or don't look like. If you're a fellow brother or sister in Christ, we are called to love each other. Listen, the Bible says that we're all God's peculiar people. We're all God's odd people. We're all a little bit, right? As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God didn't save the noble. He didn't save the mighty. He didn't save the superstars of the world. He saved you. Me. Just average Joe. Maybe not even that. Normal person. Nothing great, nothing special. Now, sometimes he does save the noble and mighty. Praise God. Because he saves all kinds of people. But the point Paul was making is, don't ever think you're better than anybody else. The hallmark of a Christian is humility. That God would save me. Why? Nothing special about me. So God, through his love, drew you to himself and caused you to be born again. And when he did, he put you into a brand new family. The family of God. You were born the first time in whatever family you were born into. Now you are born again to the family of God. No matter where you've come from, no matter what your background is, no matter what sins you've committed, no matter how many times you've committed it, we're all the same in the family of God. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. We only have one superstar. That's Jesus Christ. And all people in God's church, and I say that in a sense, not physical building, but church, the universal body of Christ, all have been born again. Now the Spirit of God indwelling them. We now all, no matter where we are, no matter what nationality, no matter what tribe, no matter what tongue, we all have the same Father. We all have the same Savior. We all have the same Holy Spirit who indwells us for all eternity. And we will be living with each other for all eternity. We will be praising God together for all eternity. God changed your heart. He poured out the love of God within you, it says. And when he did that, immediately, innately, he began to work in your heart that you would love other brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter where they're from or what they've done. So if you don't have that love of God in your heart for other brothers and sisters, you need to begin to pray for it. Because you're no better, I'm no better than anybody else for any other reason, except that my only thing that I could praise is that he saved me. who didn't deserve it. So he talks about change, life changing, the message of truth is. It deals with your faith. It deals with your love. The third thing, it deals with hope. Verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, a hope is an expectation. Even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of disappointments, it's laid up in you. It literally means to have a reservation. You know, you call up this week, I make a reservation at a restaurant, 7 o'clock this Friday night, you show up. What's your name? Let's say, oh, you're on the list. Let me show you to the table. Because of Christ, your response to the gospel, you have an eternal reservation. Christ right now is preparing a place for you. It's going to be awesome. Now, the world's hope is this vague optimism. Well, I hope this, I hope that, right? Just kind of in the air. That's not the hope we're talking about right here. The hope we're talking about here is based on the character of God and the promises of God. And here's the hope. God said that one day he's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to set up a place, sure, certain, given by God. And so Jesus came the first time to provide a way to God through him. He's going to come again the second time. And when he comes again, he's going to set up a kingdom of perfect justice and righteousness. He will, listen, he will right every wrong. Reminded of the saints, the martyred saints in the book of Revelation were martyred in the tribulation. And they cried out, how long, O Lord? How long till you justify what's going on that we've been put to death because of this? God says, I got it. And he tells us the same. I know you want justice. I want justice. Nobody likes injustice. We will not achieve it completely on this earth. When I get down, what's going on, again, as I said before, it drives me back to prayer. It drives me back to the Word. Because God has a plan. He's made that clear. And the best is still yet to come. As the old saying goes, you ain't seen nothing yet. Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back with vengeance. He's coming back as a ruling king who's going to rule with a rod of iron, the gentle servant will not stay like that forever. And he will make everything right again. Then Paul says, talking about the gospel of which you previously heard, of the word of truth, the gospel. See, real change, life change, is based on the word of truth. Preaching and teaching the word of God. Look at Jesus' ministry. Look at Paul's ministry. What was the primary thing they came to do? Preach, teach. Did they heal? Yes, they did. That wasn't the primary thing. That was to give validity to the message that they had. The primary thing was that people would hear God's truth, God's spoken word, God's living word, and that changes a life, changes a heart. Paul and Jesus did not come to change society, folks. They came to change one person at a time. And as one person at a time hears the gospel, responds to it, they are changed, and in turn, they become change agents in the world based on God's values. Now listen, for too many churches, proclamation of the truth is out. And social justice is now in. Too many churches, teaching is out, and entertainment is in. We need the Word of God, because real change involves the message of truth, which is life-changing. But here's the second thing. Now, is it life-changing? But it's continuous. It keeps on going. Verse 6. which has come to you just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. He talks about it. He's going back to the gospel in verse 5. So let me tell you 5 things about the gospel right here. The first thing is the gospel is personal. It comes to you, it says. You are responsible when you've heard the gospel preached. What are you going to do with it? Nobody else is. When the word of God is preached, what are you doing? Does it hit a brass heart, bing, bounces off? Or does it sink in? So it comes to you. The word of truth is personal. Second thing about the word of truth, it's universal. It's for the whole world. Not just for America, not just for certain segments of society. The word of truth is for the whole world, every nation, every tribe, every tongue. That's why North Shore Bible Church has always been involved in world missions. The word of truth is personal, it's universal, it's spiritual, it's life-giving, it bears fruit. It's something about the word that comes into your mind and filters down into your heart, and then it turns into your will and it changes your life. Maybe not the first time. Maybe you need to hear it a bunch of times. You do. We're all slow learners. But over time, gradually, surely, begins to change your heart. Transform in a real way, not superficial. So, the word of truth is continuous. It's personal, it's universal, it's spiritual. The fourth thing about it, it's all of grace. It says you heard and understood the grace of God in truth. Grace is unmerited favor. It all starts with God. I bring nothing to the table. I just bring myself. And now, as he works in my life, he changes me and I'm responsible for it, but it all begins with grace. Not what I do, but what God has done. That he's revealed himself through the written word. He's revealed himself through the living word, Jesus Christ. All of his goodness to mankind. All about grace. Not about how wonderful I am. So the gospel, the word of truth, is personal, universal, spiritual, all grace. And the fifth thing, it's based on truth. It comes from God. It's God's breath. As Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's God breathed. It's his truth. Man didn't make this up. So real change is the word of God. The message of truth has inherent power to make substantial changes at the core of your being as it is placed in divinely prepared soil. And this change is not one and done. It's not just respond to the gospel. And that's it. But it's lifelong. It's continuous. It's a new worldview, as I said before. New purpose, new attitude, new behavior. Paul goes on and says in Colossians 2, verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him. We think about walking. Walking, you just take one step at a time. Slowly but surely, you plod your way going somewhere, right? You're not running. You're not riding a bike. You're walking. And the idea is walk. Day by day, week by week, year by year, decade by decade, over a lifetime, the truth's been implanted with you. You walk with Jesus. And as you walk with Jesus, he changes your life. It's life-changing. It's continual. It deals with every aspect of your life, your finances, your relationships, your free time, everything. The word of God begins to deal with it. And as you give up more to him, give up more territory, more of your heart, the more he invades that and the more he changes that. And let me just give a testimony, that change is always for the better. I mean, God changed my life. In every area, as I look back after I came to Christ, every area, and he's still in the process. He's I've come a long way, but he's got a long way to go. So real change involves the message of truth, which is life-changing. It is continuous. And the third thing is it is personal. Verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Again, Epaphras started the church. Epaphras now goes sees Paul in Rome, tells him what's going on. Paul writes this letter. And I believe as Paul writes this letter, there's just great joy in Paul to see what God is doing in these people. This personal busting out that God is working. He's alive. Now, as I said before, the word of truth is all of God's grace. It's his favor to us that he's given us his revelation. He's communicated with us. But it's all of God's grace, but it always comes through human channels, his people. You know, God could every day, he could write in the clouds John 3:16 if he wants. But that's not what he does. He calls people, works in their life, and then he uses people to be his human channels. I love what he says right here about Epaphras. Two things. He's our fellow bondservant. All Christians are under one master. There's separate churches, but we only have one master. In other words, we're all on the same team. There's no competition between us and other churches. We do what we do, have our personality, and other good Bible-teaching, Bible-believing churches do the same. I pray for many pastors in our areas, and even nationally, who preach the Word of God, because we're all on the same team. We're all fellow bondservants. One master. Jesus Christ. And we're all faithful servant. Epaphras is called a faithful servant. That is, he's worthy of trust. I can rely upon Epaphras. I'm totally confident Epaphras caring for the church. Now, this is important for all of us too, because 1 Corinthians 4:2 says that a steward, a servant, needs to be faithful, needs to be trustworthy, needs to be reliable. Every person in here, that's God's calling to you. You don't have to be the person next to you. You don't have to be me. I don't have to be John MacArthur. I don't have to be Tim Keller. You were called to be faithful to what God has called us to do. I love how Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was given the growth. We're just called to do what God has called us to do. Whatever that sphere of influence might be for you. I was talking to somebody recently about their life, and, you know, we were just talking about, you know, it's kind of barren right now. It's desert-like, okay? But as we talked, it's like, wait a minute, what about these little blooms that have popped up in the desert? And we started talking about the different little blooms. It's like, listen, that's what you're responsible for. You're not responsible for more than God has given to you. You're responsible for your little piece of this planet, whatever that might be. And for some, it's bigger than others. But at the end of the day, we are just seed planters. We just live out as salt and light. We share the gospel. God's the one who takes that. Your life, your words, your actions, your attitudes, and uses them to impact another life. Real life change. So just be faithful. And notice what he says. He says, you learned it from Epaphras. That word learn is related to the word disciple in the New Testament. Now, Epaphras didn't simply lead the fellow citizens in Colossae to Christ. He led them, and he didn't abandon them. He taught them the word to establish their faith. Because a disciple is a lifelong learner of wisdom, a lifelong learner of somebody's living to a living relationship with a wise master. Think apprentice when you think disciple. You know, somebody might be an electrician apprentice under a master electrician, learn how to be a master electrician. We are apprentices under Christ. None of us will ever be master disciples. Jesus is the only master disciple, but we're all under him, learning what this is about. And so the great commission that Jesus gives, you know, go into the world, make disciples. And one of the ways we make it is by teaching converts. And that's what the local fellowship's about. It's about the Word of God. It's about real change with real people around God's truth, the Word. Because as disciples, we are called to walk in community. It's a community project, not isolated, but relational. The purpose of discipleship is Christ-like. It's growth, it's maturity, and it's two elements that are needed: the Word of God and the people of God. You take either one away, you get a crooked walk. The other day, I was sitting in a chair, I got a bad back, and I sat funny, and I got up, and Lori's like, "You're crooked." I was walking like this. I said, just give me a few minutes, and I was able to straighten up, okay? My back just kind of locked up in a funny way. That's what happens. You got our Word, you know the Word, you spit it out, but you're not involved with people, you're off. Or you just love people to death. But the Word, I don't have time for that. You're off. It's both. Because discipleship is the long view of the Christian life. Discipleship is not just a moment on a timeline, but it's the whole spectrum of your life. Because the living God works in people, you, me, in terms of years and decades and scores and over a whole lifetime, how many years you have. Not just a quick snap, but ongoing, continuous. And so what matters the most is not always how fast you're going, but what matters how long you've been a Christian or not. What matters the most is what direction are you going? Where are you headed? Is it walking with Christ? Because there is no secret formula. There is no special technique, no one program, no schedule that guarantees that you're going to mature. What it takes, think about your grass, or if you planted a garden this year, what's it take? Two elements, water and sun, right? So too with Christian growth, two elements, the Word of God and the people of God. So discipleship is God's people with the Word of truth involved with other people. So real change involves the message of truth. The message of truth is life-changing, continuous, and personal. So let me close with this. What is North Shore Bible Church going to do now? We're going to keep teaching and preaching the Word of truth with our children, with our young people, with our adults, in the community, outside the community, throughout the world. That's what we're going to keep doing. Because the Word of truth is what changes people, where real change, substantial change takes place. Well, one more question. What are you going to do? Are you involved with the Word of truth? Here's the first thing. Have you received the gospel? Sometimes we tend to overcomplicate this. But John writes in John chapter 1:12, but as many received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. See, the good news is that Jesus came to die for sin, to pay the penalty for sin. And he doesn't say, clean up your life first, then I'll accept you. No, never. He says, accept me. Receive me. Rest in the chair. Lean upon me. And when you do, then I'll start cleaning up your life over time. I'll begin to change your life. And that change is not at just some superficial level. But that change is at the very core of your being, at who you are, your very identity, all that makes up your life. So, if you've responded to the gospel, you must build your spiritual life on the gospel and the word of truth. You, personally, one-on-one, need to meditate upon the word of God. Because it's a personal relationship. And when we say personal relationship, God's going to speak to you personally in ways for your particular life that he might not deal with me. You've got issues I don't have. I have issues you don't have. And so we need that one-on-one time with our Heavenly Father through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And we get that as we come to the Word. And the Word convicts us sometimes, encourages us sometimes. It does all these things to us. So you need your personal time in the Word. But also you need to be under a church. You need to be under authoritative spiritual leadership explaining the Word to you. Listen, I'm very thankful for all the videos, and I've been watching them like crazy. I've been watching sermons. Since I don't watch sports anymore, I filled up a lot of time with some good things. And videos are great, but videos do not take the place of real, live, spiritual, authoritative leadership that you sit under that's expounding the word to you. It supplements it, doesn't take the place of it. Real change. That's what I want. More than anything. Hopefully that's what you want too. And God is capable of doing that. Let's pray.